Good morning. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Appreciate the opportunity to come again to this epistle. And as we have been doing, we'll try and do our best to glean some things that might be helpful to us as a body of New Testament believers gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't mind, we'll read a few verses. There's 40 verses in the chapter. I thought, well, that's an awful lot to read at one time. Then I looked over to chapter 15, where there's nearly 60 verses. So we are going to read a few, and then we'll kind of pick it up as we go along. You'll get the gist of it. But before we read, we'd certainly like to ask once again that the Lord would help us to glean the things He'd have us to see and understand. Father, here we are in Your Word once again in this particular letter to these believers in the town of Corinth. Father, we know from this scripture, and we know from what we might glean from history, this being a town of some financial means, being a port city and one that saw much coming and going and of all sorts of people, all sorts of belief systems, all sorts of wickedness, Father, as well. And we might see in Corinth some picture of our own society today. Yet, oh Father, You saw fit by Your Spirit to plant an assembly of believers, a church, a group of people. Father, some slaves, some well-to-do, many in between. And Father, they were connected not by social status or by anything other than faith in the Lord Jesus and the fellowship that's had in Him. Father, this eternal bond with the Savior and with each other was the nucleus of their coming together. And Father, even as we look at this church and we see problems and we see sin, we see issues between saints, we see things, Father, that we might at some point or another have seen or will see in our own church life. We remember that we are people and that we have these scriptures to enlighten us and to correct us and to bring us into full fellowship with the Savior and with each other. Lord, help us now as we turn again to Your Word and point to us, to our hearts, that which You'd have us to see and grasp a hold of, and we pray. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I could go on, because there's much to pray for here in regards to what we might gather from the Scripture here this morning. But let's just read, if we might, the first, let's say, 9 verses to begin. Follow after or pursue after love. Follow after charity, King James says, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine, and even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. And we'll stop there, because you are probably thoroughly confused already. So we'll just pause there for just a moment. There is a great blessing in having the scriptures broken down for us in chapters and verses. This, of course, was not the way it was written. And in fact, if we read 1 Corinthians in Greek, we'd never see a comma, we'd never see a period. It would just go from one end to the other, and that would be it. But you would be Greek, and you'd know how to read that, right? You'd understand what was going on there. But as we come over to English, at some point, centuries after the canon of Scripture was finished, some thought it would be beneficial to, well, let's try and group the thoughts together and add verses, and then we can put our finger on what we want to see. So that, has that been a benefit? Well, if you say John 3:16, people know what you're talking about, right? They understand that's for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The two are almost synonymous in our thought and thinking. Came out funking or something there for a second. So it's beneficial to us. But sometimes it's not beneficial to us. We looked at chapter 13 last time. You would probably say, oh, that's the love chapter of the Bible. And it is. We think of it that way. And it's all about love. Or if we go over to chapter 15, you might know that as the resurrection chapter, because Paul emphasizes the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and how important it is to our faith. But these things are not isolated islands. They're not just, Paul didn't just say, oh, I'm going to write about this, and now I'm going to jump over to here, and these things are not connected. They're all connected. The whole letter is connected. Just like if you got a letter from your grandma, and she tells what happened on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and this is the way my grandmother would write. And pages off a little steno pad. And she just told what was going on. But it was all connected because it was all about what was going on down in the country. Paul is writing to these believers, answering questions that they have asked, and then addressing things that pertain to the New Testament church at Corinth and in every place, even to today. So when we start off chapter 14 with these words, pursue love. He's picking up. It's coming right off of chapter 13. You would have never read an end of thought and start a new thought. This is the whole thought. This is what he's leading up to. Now, think about the church at Corinth just a little bit. And because this chapter is going to give us as great a picture as we can find in Scripture of what a New Testament church was like in its function when it gathered together. So we'll think about it just a little bit. We've talked already or thought a little bit about the type of people that were there, and we've covered that in weeks that we've come up to this point, and how there were some that came to the Lord's Supper and they had their picnic baskets full, and that was for them, and I'm sorry that you're a poor slave and you didn't have anything to bring, but when we get through with our big feast, then we'll have the Lord's Supper together to show the unity that there is in the body of Christ and how Paul condemned that. So that's not the reason we come together to have a big covered dish. The reason to come together is to focus on the Lord Jesus, to see him as all worthy of our praise and our adoration and our worship. So the church at Corinth is not a see you next Sunday crowd. You know, you see each other and then boom, you know, there's no contact, no interaction. No, this is a small subculture in a pagan culture. And they depend on each other. They rely on each other. And obviously we've seen there's conflict sometimes with each other too. You know, that's the way it is with people, right? People are people. As our brother Bob Brown says, the best thing about the New Testament church is the people. And the worst thing about the New Testament church is the people sometimes. It's just the way we are. That's why we have the Word of God to help us. Well, as Paul has addressed various problems and things as he's come through this letter, when we got up to about chapter 11, the focus turned to when the believers are come together in the New Testament church. And so he started talking about things like headship and order in the church, and how the man is standing or picturing the Savior, how the women picture the church, if you will. And the church is in submission to the Savior. That's all it's about. It's not one is greater than the other or one is better than the other. It's, in fact, it's the same headship. Christ puts himself under the Father. Is he not equal to the Father? Absolutely. But by purpose, he submits himself, and on purpose, he will one day turn everything back to the Father, restored and brought to glory. He submits himself to his Father. That was the beginning. That was just the beginning of chapter 11. And then we went on to the thinking about the Lord's Supper, about various aspects of that. We considered in chapter 12 how we deal with and how we consider the weaker brothers or sisters in regards to things regarding to idols and to the Lord's table versus the table of demons, and how we are to act toward each other. And finally, chapter 13, the motivation of love in the New Testament church. Pursue love. You know, when a group of believers come together, and whether it's this group here or one next door, I talked to the pastor over next door here in this group at Fellowships, has a storefront church here. We agree on one thing. He's Pentecostal. He said, I've been Pentecostal growing up. And he said, but I preach out of King James Bible. I said, well, me too. We got the same Bible, man. That's all right. But he's a solid guy. Some different ideas about things, and we would differ on some of the things we're going to look at today. But if as a church group, as a body comes together, if we think, well, I'm positively disposed to everybody there. People are okay. I like people. They're great. I don't have any problem with them. We get along fine. Well, how's that different from work? I get along fine with people at work. Maybe you do too. Maybe you get along fine with everybody at school, or maybe you get along fine with everybody in the neighborhood. And we get along fine for the most part with the occasional antagonist from time to time. Well, then, is the church really different than the world if that's all it is? And the thing is, that's not supposed to be how it is. We're to pursue love toward one another. There's this active thought of how I can demonstrate the love of the Lord Jesus to each brother and each sister in Christ in the church. And as Paul goes into this chapter, he's showing them how they do that, or how they need to think about that in their time together as a body of believers. But in fact, we need to do that all the time. It's more than just I get along, or I think they're swell, or they think I'm swell sort of thing. It's how do I show other believers for whom Christ died, whom he loves, that I love them too. Now, that's going to be different with everybody, right? You know, some people are real good that they'll have an, or maybe I call everybody on their birthday. Okay, well, that person is trying to show that you're important and that you matter. Or maybe maybe someone brings a baked goods from time to time to your house, or this way or that way or a million ways. We can show people they're important, that we love them, and they are important to us. And that's what Paul is trying to get to here in chapter 14. Why? What do you mean? What's going on? Well, he mentions here two things. He mentions two spiritual gifts. Now, these gifts are past. The principle, the direct understanding of these two things, the gift of tongues has passed, the gift of prophecy, as in foretelling, has passed. Why? Because we have the whole of the Bible now. We have the complete scriptures now. One side of prophecy is there's foretelling and there's forthtelling. And where we don't have those that are giving new revelation from God today, we have plenty of old revelation from God that we can refer to and present. And so we have that responsibility. And we still do that in the New Testament church. But here he's saying there's some that are speaking in a tongue that's not known to the body of believers. And he says that may be a great gift to the person that's doing it, but if there's no interpreter, it doesn't profit the body. He said, it's better that you have those that speak from God's word, that share God's word with the body, because then everybody is built up. There's edifying, King James says. Your Bible may say built up or strengthened or what, but and over and over and over again in the verses that we've read, we see the word edify or edification. The thought is we're here to build each other up, to encourage each other, to strengthen one another. That is the purpose of the ministry of the Word of God. And so it is that Paul says that's the more important thing. Now, can a gift, a spiritual gift from God, be a bad thing? Paul doesn't say that at all. He doesn't say that at all. No, obviously not. It's a gift from God. So whether it was speaking in tongues or whether it's prophesying or whatever the spiritual gift might be that you have, that you use today, it's good. But there are some in Corinth that just like they brought their own picnic basket to the Lord's Supper because that was for them, likewise, the gift of tongues might not have been for anything but to show me. Kind of like a kid with a fascination with a new toy, you know, and one that none of the other kids in the neighborhood have. Look what I got. Well, that doesn't build people up. That doesn't strengthen the body. Verse 4 said, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. That's great. But he that prophesies edifies the church. This is what we need. We need the Word of God clearly expounded, opened up, so that not just to fill our heads with a bunch of knowledge about something, but that the Word of God penetrates in us and we think, huh. And just like we're talking about today, how can I, through the Word of God, show love to the believers? How can I, by what I glean here, pursue that which would demonstrate the love of the Lord Jesus, just like he pursued me? Now, obviously, the two won't compare. But he did pursue. And he demonstrated love in a very physical way when he died on the cross. It wasn't just, I love you and I'll see you later. It was, I love you so much that I'm going to die for you. what greater demonstration of the love of God could he give? See? And so we want to be built up, and we want to be building up each other. Paul says in verse 7, I like this actually. It said, even things without life giving a sound, well, they have to have some distinction in the sounds. Or how shall it be known what is piped or harped? One's a wind instrument, one's a stringed instrument. I'm not sure what the significance is there, except Paul is covering all the bases. Over the years, and even this past year, we've had the opportunity, both first with Sarah and Rebecca, now most recently with Haddon, to attend a junior high band concert. And if you've ever been to one of those things, you know, before it starts, everybody tunes up. It's a horrible cacophony of sound. It's worse than cats fighting or bagpipes. It's just this mass of mess because everybody's getting ready. Then when the conductor comes and they pull out their sheet music, okay, it's nice. Because then the music has order, it has rhythm, it has distinction. There's a tune. You might know it. Even if you don't, you can follow the pattern of it. Even in some of these songs that we learn, like this one with which we have sung from the Blue Book and have learned in the last few years, it's got a tune. And once you understand it, it comes together. There's a rhythm. There's a meter. There's all those things that make up a great song. And we can understand it. But Paul says, if you don't have those things, then it's just a racket. And in the New Testament church, it's not supposed to be a racket. Oh, there were things going on here in this church that was not in accordance with the God of order, a God who is the one who brought order to a universe, as we read in the opening verses of Genesis. He's a God of order, and everything has order, even the New Testament church. So Paul is giving this instruction, right? So he says that even, look down at verse 10, if you would. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance. And he may even be speaking of the sounds that animals make. You think about it. Birds chirp a certain way. They mean one thing. They chirp another. It means something else. Animals have different sounds that are to attract a mate or to attract or to draw away an enemy or whatever. They have distinction. There's the significance to it. And so for someone to babble incoherently to listeners, even though it might be very clearly a spoken language, and it was here, well, then it's no use. It's no value. Paul says it right there in verse 11. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. In Acts chapter 2, when we see the disciples come out of the upper room, there have been the flames of fire that appeared over their heads, whatever exactly that was, you know. And they went out into the crowd that was gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost, and they began to preach. Do you think the disciples who were speaking had no idea what they were saying? Well, I don't think so. Peter certainly knew what he was saying, because we can read what he said, and he tells those who are critical, says, these men aren't drunk with new wine like you claim. They're filled with the Spirit of God. And that's why everybody here from different countries and different parts of the world are hearing the good news of the gospel in their own language. The disciples that spoke knew what they were saying. It was coming out in a way that people heard it different, or people heard it in a different language because they were speaking a different language. Well, that's what it is here. It's not some ecstatic utterance where it's just a string of syllables strung together. It's real language. But Paul says if you don't have anyone to interpret, you're not showing love. How if you're edifying yourself, if you're satisfying yourself with how spiritual you are, how are you showing love to the assembly? How are we building it up? Okay. Well, that's what Paul is driving at here in this chapter. And he says, what is the purpose? Why is it? He says, if you, verse 16, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, and he's speaking of speaking in tongues, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what thou sayest? I was reading in 1 Chronicles this past week, and I'm reading the record of David bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and it goes into the tabernacle that he has constructed for it there in Jerusalem, the place, the city where God said he would set his name. And he brings it up the right way. You know, he tried to bring it up one time on an ox cart. He tried to bring it up the Philistine way, and God brought an end to that right abruptly. And so David regroups and says, guess we should do this God's way. And so he does. And so they bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem with the priest carrying it, just like the Bible says to do it. And God blesses. And David writes a psalm for it. And we read, the people said, amen. And in the New Testament church, you can say amen. Sometimes the preacher says, all God's people said, and that's about as weak and pathetic as we get. We can say amen, though. We can. It's biblical. There it is right there. And by the grace of God, when it's appropriate, we will. Because we can say, I agree with that. God is to be praised. Amen to that. Brother Dave Nicholson once, he was a little harsh, I thought, a little critical. He said it sounded like a bunch of hogs here because all you'd hear is, like, I can't quite get amen out. I can just go, Well, we can say amen. Verse 17, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now, Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Well, Paul was versant in more than one language himself. And it may be he's saying in the Spirit also, as a spiritual gift, perhaps he's speaking in unknown tongues, in tongues that he didn't know before he addressed a certain crowd. But he says, look, regardless, yet when the believers are come together, here verse 19 we read, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Now I'm going to tell you something. When I read this, it struck a memory with me, and I think I'm correct in this. You will remember that God had a prophet named Jonah. And God had a specific task that he wanted Jonah to do. And that was, of course, to go to Nineveh. And you know the story. He took a different direction. He kind of went the long way. He didn't go the Garmin way. He didn't go the Siri way. He thought he would go in another way, and God rerouted him to come back to the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. And so he went in to a city that it took 3 days to traverse, and he preached a message. And what we read in English is only 8 words. It's the greatest sermon you ever heard. It was short and to the point, and a whole city repented, including the king. And that city was spared. It's 8 words in English. I've been told it's only 5 in Hebrew. Paul said, I'd rather speak 5 words that can be understood. The people of Nineveh understood. The Spirit of God used it to convict their hearts. The city was spared. Here we are. We want to speak that which challenges hearts, that brings edification, that brings exhortation, and brings comfort to the body of Christ. And that, in doing so, then we're taking a step towards showing love for the New Testament church. Brothers, verse 20 says, be not children in understanding. He says, in malice be children, but in understanding be men. In things that regard anger, hatred, wickedness, be simple about that. Don't know every wicked thing that ever happened or every evil thing that could be done. We're better off not to pollute our minds with those things. But when it comes to this, be men, men. Be women, women. Be understanding. Be mature. Be grown up. He said, here's the thing about tongues. This is as important as anything you read in this chapter. Verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, says the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not, but prophesying serves not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. What was Paul saying? Remember how Paul, he had the Old Testament that he taught them from. The New Testament wasn't written yet. What's he talking about here? God said to Israel, you'll know my judgment has come when you hear unknown tongues. This was back before they went into captivity. When they found themselves captured and taken away into Babylon, and they couldn't understand a word the Assyrians were saying. Think back. It's for our rebellion. We didn't want to hear what God had to say. And so now, the Jewish people couldn't understand the language that was spoke. Oh, I guess God meant what he said. And in the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, when they heard people speaking by the Spirit of God in tongues they didn't understand, it was an evidence to Israel, to the Jewish nation, that God is doing a new thing. And he was. He established the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost. God was doing a new thing. And here's proof of it. A fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. You won't understand the tongue they're speaking in. So it's a sign to unbelievers, to the Jews, that they'd been set aside for a time. And God was doing this new thing with the New Testament church. So he says, verse 23, If the whole church has come together in one place, and we'll imagine a New Testament church in New Testament times, all the believers have come together. Maybe it's a Sunday night. Why Sunday night? Well, because they had to work. There wasn't any Sundays off in New Testament church times, at least not because it was the Lord's day. That wasn't observed. Slaves worked every day. People had business every day. Yet the believers wanted to come together. We see that in Acts chapter 20, where they came together at night. And Paul preached until midnight and all that sort of thing. Why did they come together at night? Because that's when they could come together. But it was the Lord's day, and they were going to be together on the Lord's day. So he says, when you come together, if everybody is speaking in tongues, verse 23, and you have some lost ones come in, well, they'll think you're all crazy. They'll think you're all mad. Well, what is this? But if all prophesy, verse 24, or we might say now, speak the word of God, and there come in one that believes not, or one unlearned, he's convinced, or he's convicted. The Spirit of God takes his own understanding and helps him understand what is being said. He comes under conviction, under the sound of the word of God. Then he is judged. He judges himself, the word of God. He's held up against the standard of God's word, of the gospel. The secrets of his heart, verse 25, are made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. I cannot help but think of how was it when you first heard the gospel? When it was preached over you, or you might have sat under the sound of the gospel for many years and you heard it and just went by, but one day, I trust, it struck you right in the heart and you were convicted of your sins. You judged yourself in the light of the Word of God. You saw that you needed a Savior and there was only one that could be had. The Lord Jesus. And in that moment of time when you said, Lord Jesus, I want you to be mine, you became a worshiper. And you said, that's the truth, and I'm glad I heard it. See, how much more important is it to speak clearly and understood than in an unknown tongue? And so, here's the New Testament church in practice in Corinth. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren? When you come together, every one of you has a psalm, or it could be a song. It's not necessarily one of the psalms from the Old Testament. Could be. It could have been one just like we had on the screen. The word there just has the idea of a song. It's a song on your heart. It might be, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Or another has a doctrine. Here's something from the Scripture that reminds me of the Lord Jesus. Perhaps for the saints there in Corinth who had learned from Paul, they might have thought of, you know, that 22nd Psalm that talks about one who is rejected of men, one who's forsaken of God, one who can tell all his bones, one who is examined and mocked and scorned. That sounds like the Lord Jesus. Yeah, because it was prophetically speaking of the Lord Jesus. One might have a tongue. And Paul says, if you have an interpreter, great. You don't have one, keep it to yourself. Perhaps one has a revelation from God or has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. And he says, gives in verse 27 and 28, if there's going to be some that speak in tongues, well, let it be two or three at the most in order with an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, keep it to yourself. praise the Lord in, to yourself in your own heart. He'll accept it. He'll take it. But let's be concentrating on building up the body of believers when the saints are come together. Now, likewise, for those that would speak forth the word of God. For ye may all prophesy one by one, verse 31 says, that all may learn and all may be comforted. You say, how does that work? How are other people talking when it's the preacher who's supposed to be talking? Well, they didn't do it quite like we do it. Doesn't mean that what we do is wrong or what they do is, this is New Testament church. This is, I think Paul probably had the idea, but different ones could share from the Word of God. Different ones could share what God had laid on their heart, and they could participate in that. We try to mirror that in the Lord's Supper here. I wouldn't say we did it perfectly by any means, but there's opportunity for believer priests to share from the Word of God that which has been on their heart from reading the Word or being in the Word through the week. It's a effort to follow this model that's here. And every believer is welcome to participate in that. That's not every believer spoke. We see that right here. It says, let some speak, let the others judge. If you hear heresy, you can take that up with a brother later. But let it be done. Because, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Again, we have verse distinctions and I forget the fancy word for periods and commas and whatnot, but this all flowed together when it was originally written. And as Paul talks about, as in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches. For it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. This is part of the headship order, okay? This doesn't mean women don't have something to say. Doesn't mean they're not equal with men. In fact, many I know are, well, I'll tell you right now, I'm convinced Kathy's smarter than I am, and I'm proud of that. I wouldn't have taken Latin to start with. Didn't want to. But the fact remains, this is the order in the New Testament church. So the women are silent. Well, what are they supposed to do? What if they have a question? And this is not chattering, by the way, or that the women were like talking in the background. And I say that because some people will interpret this. Well, it's not that they're just not supposed to be chattering, talking women's stuff while the meeting's going on. No, every other place in the New Testament where it says this word, to be silent, means to be silent. Okay? They're not to speak. That's word. It's very clear. He says, if they have a question, if they want to learn anything, verse 35, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for the women to speak in the church. He says, look, this is every other church that we've established, every other church that's trying to adhere to the Word of God. This is the way we do. You in Corinth are trying to start wedging some things in differently because it fits the culture a little better, or you think that'll work nicer, or it'll make less people offended. He said, this is what the Bible says. This is how the New Testament church is constructed, and it's constructed that way for a purpose, to bring honor and glory to God. Well, some questioning lady might say, I don't have a husband at home. My name's Piper. I don't think I'll be married for years. If my dad has anything to do with it, I may never get married. The word is ask her man at home. It could be your father, it could be a brother, it could be any. Well, what if the woman knows more about the Bible than the man? Well, what about that? You know what's supposed to happen? He's supposed to step up. He's supposed to step up. You'd be the man. We have a screwed up society that thinks, well, that church is for women and children. I got to do the manly stuff. I got to make the living. I got to wrestle with business and politics and it's important stuff. What's more important than being the spiritual leader of your family? But I don't know that much. I have a hard time reading. My comprehension level is not good. I don't care. Step up. Be the man. You don't know the answer? Find the answer. Y'all can work that out together. You can understand it together. Your wife, daughter, sister will respect you for it. And the Lord will be honored by it. And we want to honor the Lord. And that shows New Testament love, right? You're worth the effort for me to understand the Word of God, to help you understand the Word of God. Just throw that out there. To the saints at Corinth who were trying to modify things a little bit here and a little bit there to fit the New Testament church into the society or the civilization or the culture in which they lived. He says, what? Verse 36. Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? He said, amen. If you wrote the Bible, you can make up whatever rules you want, but if you didn't, you need to abide by it. Okay? And this is what it says. If any man thinks himself to be prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, forbid not to speak with tongues. He said, I'm not forbidding it. It's a spiritual gift. But what you really need is those who can expound the word of God. And every man, every woman, every child needs to be interested in that. And finally, let all things be done decently and in order. Father, we give you thanks for your word. You are the God of order. We do not, by any stretch of the imagination, seek to diminish excitement for your word and for what it tells us and how we are to live and to enjoy and to act as believers in the Lord Jesus, especially in a culture, Father, that is rapidly declining, rapidly going into an antagonistic and anti-Christian mindset. Father, we see it all around us. There, it seems like it's unstoppable. And Father, if we speak a little word for the Lord, we're way out of sync with the rest of the society, as we should be. Father, may we be ready to give an answer. May we be ready to do those things that please you and give honor and glory to you and to your Son. And Father, may we be mindful to pursue love to the edification, to the building up of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We give you thanks again in Jesus' name. Amen.